10 years ago, if you were riding a bus in Seoul, South Korea, you might hear a little advertising jingle for Dunkin' Donuts played on a loudspeaker. But wait, what's that smell? Is that fresh brewing coffee here on this bus? Yes, it is that smell. Because the ad campaign for Dunkin' Donuts included not just the song that we played on the loudspeaker, but also a little squirt into the ventilation system of the bus of the smell of fresh brewed coffee. So that as you heard the sound of the song and smelled the coffee, the bus would stop and, oh, look, there's a Dunkin' Donuts store right there. That's the world that we live in. The world of distraction, constantly grabbing at our attention, stealing our focus, fragmenting our minds, beeping, notifying, buzzing, auto-playing, demanding us to look. And it's not just distraction for our eyes and distraction for our ears, but apparently distraction shoved right up our noses. Now, that was in 2012, 10 years ago. TikTok was released 4 years later and has grown in the last 6 years to over 1 billion users. This is with a B. In a Slate article here at Shippensburg on February 8th by Paige Shope, she called it, "TikTok destroyed my attention span." She writes this, "There were moments where I couldn't care less about what was happening in class. I just couldn't keep myself focused. Even when I tried to study, I was checking my phone every 5 minutes, scrolling through TikTok, trying to give myself any kind of distraction." Can you relate? Can you relate? Do you feel distracted? Are you feeling overwhelmed with the amount of information coming at you every day? Does your brain feel like it's kind of broken, fragmented into a million different pieces, all shooting off in different directions? Do you have trouble anytime, you know, concentrating on reading a book, listening to a lecture, listening to a friend sharing? Let me ask you a meta question even for tonight. Why should you pay attention to me? Hopefully, the answer is that I'm going to offer you an exit ramp to this world of distraction. I'd like to offer you a better satisfaction of looking, of focusing on Jesus. Quick clarification as we begin here. I'm not teaching this breakout from a purely secular perspective. I am a Christian, a follower of Jesus. So what I'm speaking about is not just here's the distractions and here's some tools that you can use for whatever goal you want in order to, you know, focus on what you want and then ignore the distractions that you define as distractions. I'm particularly saying that I want you to focus on Christ and that all the things that would distract you from Christ, say no to those distractions. That's different. Distraction is a huge topic in general, and we're not going to be able to cover all of it. My main emphasis in talking about distraction is our emphasis on focusing on Jesus. To look at this topic of distraction, we're going to ask three big questions, and they're there on your outline. Why are we distracted? Sources. What are the dangerous effects of distraction? And then finally, how do we restore our attention and focus? Thank you, Maggie. The buzzing is real. It's a distraction. Oh, there it is. Yes. Thank you, Maggie. Maggie, the distraction killer. Thank you. So let me pray and then we'll jump in. Father God, we want to just pause and ask for your help. If the things I've just said are true, that our minds are fragmented, it's hard to pay attention, then that's happening right now. And we need your help. So please, Lord, would you remove distractions? Would you help us to concentrate and focus in this time here? And that we would experience a work of your Spirit in us to have a greater affection for Jesus. That there would be an emotional and sort of volitional centering on Jesus as better. And that would motivate us in the coming weeks to say no to that which distracts us from Christ so that we can say that bigger yes to Jesus himself. But that must be a work that your Spirit does in our hearts. And so I pray that you do it. And use my talk and this time here as one of the means of doing that mighty work in our hearts. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So why are we distracted? There are two big answers, the external and the internal, but these two interplay. So first, external. The media environment that we live in has constant distractions. Most available space is filled with ads. Not just physical space, but audio space, visual space. Sometimes you're seeing an ad and you don't even know it. Like product placements in movies with cars and drinks and watches. The distractibility of the human heart has always been a reality throughout history, and we'll talk about that next. But as tech has progressed, the availability of distraction, the allure of distraction, has rapidly increased. So you have print books, but then you have television, but then you have smartphones in your pocket, and in the future, which is currently now, but more so in the future, virtual reality and augmented reality, which will transport you in an even greater way to a beautiful, beautiful world that's better even than reality. Here's an example of that progression. We think about the topic of sexual sin. In Proverbs chapter 7, if you go back about 3,000 years ago, Solomon tells this quick story of a guy who's walking late at night, and he's walking near the house of an adulterous woman. And the woman comes out, and she's like, "Hey, I was looking for you. Let's go have sex." And he's like, "Oh, okay, that sounds great." So he's tempted in this particular situation where he's physically at the house of the adulterous wife. Now, that makes distraction a bit easier to avoid. Just don't go near her house, bro. Like, that's pretty easy. But today, fast forward to today, you've got porn in your pocket. That's a lot harder to avoid because your pocket is right here, you know. So when you have porn on your smartphone and on the screen, it's so much more accessible than 3,000 years ago, where you had to physically leave your house, walk along, and finally arrive at the house of the woman who's willing to have sex with you that's not your wife. So that's the distractibility of the human heart has increased in its availability with the external world that we're in. Matthew B. Crawford writes this: "The media have become masters at packaging stimuli in ways that our brains find irresistible. Just as food engineers have become expert in creating hyper-palatable foods by manipulating levels of sugar, fat, and salt, distractibility might be regarded as the mental equivalent of obesity." So, show of hands, how many of you have watched The Social Dilemma on Netflix? Yeah? Okay, like maybe 10 of you. All right. Social Dilemma on Netflix is about mainly social media and how the companies that have created social media have intentionally designed them to grab our attention, to manipulate us into keep watching it, keep using it, so the infinite scroll, just stay on the platform. And the reason for this is because we've moved as a culture into an attention economy where the most valuable resource is human eyeballs. Eyeballs means more ad views, which means more money. So the monetized incentive is to get you to keep staring at the screen for as long as possible. And there are thousands of people that are super, super smart. They're trying as much as they can to create certain products and experiences that will keep you on the platform. So those are just a few of our external sources of distraction. What's even worse, though, is our own internal sources. The dangerous reality is that we want to be distracted. The human heart is restless, always looking for an object of worship, something beautiful, something glorious, something attractive that we can look at, we can enjoy, we can participate in. And yet, paradoxically, we quickly become bored with whatever it is we're looking at. And so then we have to find something else that's going to be maybe even more satisfying than we just looked at. Proverbs 27:20 says this: "Sheol and Abaddon," that's like death and hell, "are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man." Never satisfied are the eyes of man. This is what keeps us on the infinite scroll on social media and just mindlessly watching TikTok, because we want to see something beautiful. Oh, and then we just saw it. Great, I want something more beautiful. Oh, great, I want something more beautiful. Never satisfied are the eyes of man. Have you ever started watching a movie, but then you get bored while you're watching that screen, so you pull out your phone to scroll on something else? That's what's going on there. Here's how it works. Our affections will direct what your eyes look at. The affections of your heart will direct what your eyes look at. We give attention to what we value. We look for what we love. Ben Stewart says it this way in his book, Rest and War: "What you think about, you will care about. And what you care about, you will chase." So our distractions reveal our heart affections. What do you love? The answer is whatever is distracting you, because of your affections are drawing you to it. In Luke 14, Jesus tells the parable of the kingdom of heaven. He says it's kind of like a guy who gave a wedding invite to all these people, but they all said no at first. And the excuses came rolling in. Sorry, I can't go to the wedding because I just bought a field, a new field. Second guy says, I can't come to the wedding because I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. And the third guy says, I can't come because I just got a new wife. It's that novelty, new field, new oxen, new wife. That's what excites our hearts. In the parable, they end up saying no to the kingdom of heaven because of the enjoyment of the novel thing. Conversely, so we love what we pay attention to what we love. Conversely, we will resist paying attention to things that we do not value. We will ignore things that are boring or distasteful. Zechariah 1, verse 4, God counsels them. He says, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. See, if something's distasteful to us, it's not distracting, because we instantly remove it, delete it, unsubscribe, move on, skip. You know, how many of you are just itching for those 3 seconds to be over so you can click the skip ad? 3, 2, 1, yes! Whatever blocks what you want, that's a distraction that you are easily able to avoid. We curate what we pay attention to, and we curate what we ignore. And the standard we use to evaluate is what has grabbed the affections of our hearts. What we love, we will watch. What we long for, we will gaze at. Now, how do these internal and external sources of distraction interplay? Internally, you'll pay attention to what you value, what you love, and you'll resist what distracts you from what you love. But externally, what you love is constantly being shaped by what you see. Advertisements, entertainment, social media, different cultural liturgies that are shaping your affections in your heart, so that what we see externally shapes what we love internally. Whatever you place before your eyes, or what's forced into your eyes or your nose, like Dunkin' Donuts, is going to shape what's in your heart. This has huge parallels for how temptation works. External stimuli that create ideas in our minds, that draw on the affections of our hearts, they're trying to result in then an act of your will. If you want to learn more, check out what Ben Stewart says in chapter 4 of Rest and War, or the mental model from Live No Lies of the devil, the flesh, and the world. Here's how scripture says it in James 1, 14 to 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and then sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Tony Reinke writes this: the human heart bends toward what the eye sees. Today's image makers fling into the world digital spectacles of sex, wealth, power, and popularity. These images get inside us, shape us, and form our lives in ways that compete with God's design for our focus and worship. So those are the sources of distraction. What then are the effects? The effects of distraction are far-reaching. I want to emphasize the spiritual effects, but first I want to focus on, just touch briefly on a few others. So first, the effects are mental, emotional, relational, and academic. First, the effect is mental. Distractions fracture our attention. We can't focus on one line of thought. We can't read books. It decreases the quality of our work. We're no longer bringing our 100% full brain capacity. Tony Reinke, again, he writes this: book reading, on the other hand, cannot happen without discipline and sustained linear concentration. So distraction breaks us mentally. Emotional. Because of distraction, there's sort of this background anxiety that we always feel. Hurried, frayed, fragile, this constant stress response with cortisol in our bodies. We're overwhelmed, pulled in so many different directions, consequently exhausted because it's just too much for us to handle. Distractions bring the effect relationally. We're never fully present with the people that we're with, and therefore can't fully love other people that we're with. Physically, we may be there, but functionally, practically, we're unavailable. We can't listen to a friend because our mind is wandering as they're talking. Perhaps literally, we're on our phones in conversation. Yes, Oh, that's great. Oh, it's so sad. Uh-huh. Or we're late for meetings because we were distracted. Another effect is academic. Because of distraction, we're unable to concentrate during class, can't focus while studying. Habitual procrastination because you can't exercise the self-discipline necessary to endure difficulty and say no to distractions and stay on target. We waste time online instead of doing schoolwork. But far more serious than these fruits is the impact distraction has on us spiritually. Distraction spiritually has at least three effects. We become choked, bloated, and deformed spiritually. First, we become choked. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells a parable about plants growing in four different types of soil, which represents four different responses to the word of God. The third soil he calls the thorny soil. The word of God is sown onto this soil, and the word comes up, this kind of sprouts the plant, but then the thorns come in. Jesus says this, "Those who hear the word, yes, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Did you notice that? The thorns choke the word. They choke the word. What are the thorns? He says the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things. Desires for other things. Just something else than the word of God. That's a pretty good description of a social media feed. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things. The biggest danger of distraction is that it is spiritually suffocating. Distraction will choke the word. Distraction will produce an unfruitful life. And remember, it's not that the word of God isn't present. The word of God is sown in the heart of those with a thorny soil. The seed is sown there, but it means that God's voice is just one out of the hundreds of others in this cacophony crashing into your ear. John Mark Comer comments on this. The noise of the modern world makes us deaf to the voice of God, drowning out the one input we most need. I mean, how do you even have any kind of spiritual life at all if we can't pay attention longer than a goldfish? How do you pray, read the scriptures, sit under a teaching at church, or rest well on the Sabbath when every chance you get, you reach for the dopamine dispenser that is your phone? So first spiritual effect is become choked. Second, we become bloated. When you're bloated from a Thanksgiving feast, you don't want to eat more, and you certainly don't want to exercise. You want to lay down and have a nap. Spiritually, it's the same. When you are bloated on distractions, you are not ready for the rigorous exertion it takes to grow spiritually. You are ready for a spiritual nap. Proverbs 27:7 says this, "One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet." So our mind and eyes are already filled too much with Netflix, TikTok, Instagram, that we have no more appetite for Christ. We're so busy nibbling on the sickly sweet candy of distraction that when we open up the Bible, it's just no hunger for the bread of life. Because we're so bloated and full of junk in our own souls. We don't have the depth of mind or the attention span to be able to feast slowly on the Word of God, to enjoy it, to linger in prayer, to sit quietly and meditate on the gospel. Being bloated on distraction gives us also an expectation and even a demand for only what is short, easy, visual, and entertaining. TikTok's the perfect example of those four things. Auto-playing videos less than a minute, fastest scene transitions ever, so much going on the screen, and it's meant to entertain you. It's hilarious. But the Bible is long, not short. Growing in Christ is hard, not easy. Studying scripture is textual, not visual. And the church is meant to glorify Christ, not entertain you. So we've shaped our taste buds to enjoy only that which is quick and fast-paced. Anything that fails to meet that threshold is boring. It's too slow. We swipe away, close out, scrub to the end of the video, including God's creation, silence itself, and other human beings. Tony Reiki comments, "In sum, all my concerns are dwarfed by this one, boredom with Christ. In the digital age, monotony with Christ is the chief warning signal to alert us that the spectacles of this world are suffocating our hearts from the supreme spectacle of the universe." So spiritual distraction, the effect is choked, bloated, and third, deformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." John Piper summarized this passage by saying, "You become what you behold." You become what you behold. Whatever you look at, you will become like. Whatever distracts you will also form you. This is what Romans 12 warns us about by saying, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. David Platt says this, "You don't become like Christ by beholding TV all week. And you don't become like Christ by beholding the internet all week. You don't become like Christ when you fill your life with things of this world. You become like Christ when you behold the glory of Christ and expose your life moment by moment to his glory all through God's revelation in Scripture. Because you become what you behold." Sadly, all these distractions are deforming us spiritually. What a devastating list of impacts from distraction, mentally, emotionally, relationally, academically, most of all spiritually, making us choked, bloated, and deformed. What hope is there from this laundry list of poisonous fruits? Can we escape these distractions? Yes, we can. Not in our own power, but in the power of the gospel, we can escape distraction and refocus our attention on Jesus. Let me give you a verse that shows this. The Holy Spirit can remove distractions and capture our attention. In Acts 16, verse 14, Paul was preaching. It says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." The Lord opened her heart to pay attention. If Lydia was left on her own with the distractions of life, she was a seller of purple goods, worshiper of God. But if the Lord did not open her heart to pay attention, then she would have been distracted and would not have been able to hear. But the Holy Spirit can remove distractions and capture our attention. First, I want to unpack these solutions of the gospel, how that is the solution, and then move on to some kind of drilling down to some more practicals. The gospel does at least four things to be the solution to restore our attention and focus. It shows our need, forgives us, gives us new affections, and motivates new habits. So number one, the gospel shows our need. Our distractions reflect back to us glimpses of our hearts. What we tap on shows what we love. What we gaze at is what we long for. So our media habits expose our hearts. And this at first can be devastating because we see the dark depths of our own soul. It shows, therefore, our great need for Jesus because we can't fix our own hearts. We can't resist the distractions of the world. It's not just that we are distracted in our eyes and in our actions, but we have distracted hearts. So you don't just need some kind of a remedy for our actions. We need a remedy for our hearts. And how do you change the own human heart? So our habits show that we are, at depth, weak, sinful, prideful, and distracted from what really matters. Romans 1 says it this way, that we don't want to know God. We don't want him in our lives. We want other things. And the Bible calls this idolatry, to reject the Creator, say, "I just want your stuff and I want creation. I don't want you." That's our fundamental problem. So our distractions, first of all, show us our need. They show us, and they can actually therefore be a springboard to the gospel. What do we most need then? We need forgiveness. So that's the second thing the gospel gives us. It forgives us. If you, like me, are weak, sinful, prideful, and distracted, then there is good news for you because Jesus came to save the weak, the sinful, the prideful, and the distracted. See, we deserve death because of our rebellion against God. But God sent Christ to die in our place, to rescue us from our slavery of sin, and to forgive us of our guilt and rebellion. He came to die for you and to bring you back to wholeness and new life in him. Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says it this way, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So the gospel forgives us. Third thing the gospel does is it gives us new affections. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are given new affections for Jesus instead of for sin. See, here's the reality. You will never kill what you love. You will never kill what you love. So if you love your sin, you will never kill it. You will never turn away from it because you love it. But if you are given new affections and you love Jesus more than you love your sin, you will finally be willing, joyful even, to turn your back on what had enslaved you, because in your heart you now believe Jesus is better. Thomas Chalmers called this the expulsive power of a new affection. That your heart is always searching for an object of affection, and whatever you love, you will cling to it. And the only way you will release your grip, you can't force anybody to take away their grip on what they love. You will never kill what you love. But if you're like, ooh, that's better, you'll release it and you'll grab hold of that instead. So what the gospel does is when the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to pay attention and hear and see the gospel and see Jesus in all his beauty and what he has done on the cross for us, when our sin over here that we love so much, we say, oh, that's better. And we release our grip from sin and grab hold of Jesus. That's the new affections that God does in us with the gospel. And what does this initially is the gospel. Also, what increases our affection over the course of our lives is seeing again and again and again in deeper ways the beauty of Jesus in the gospel. Look at the cross. Remember the gospel. As Dane Olin says, go deeper into Jesus. That is where growth is. Christ crucified is the ultimate eye grabber. Tony Reichke says, Christ's victory is the spectacle that holds the attention of the universe. So it gives us new affections. The fourth thing the gospel does is motivates new habits. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So God's grace comes first, but then training comes next. Grace motivates different habits. We renounce worldly passions, like binge-watching Disney Plus for 16 hours or whatever, and we live self-controlled lives, not slaves to hours and hours of video games. We pursue godly things, not bound to worldly distractions. And grace is what motivates these new habits. So now that we've covered the gospel, let's do that. Let's go into then the new habits. This leads into the practicals. What are concrete ways that we can restore our attention, particularly, specifically, to focus on Christ? So I want to give you one key principle in two parts. One key principle in two parts. We want to starve and we want to feed. We want to work defense. We also want to work offense. We want to pull weeds. And as Ben Stewart says, plant flowers. Or as the scripture says in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, we want to put off and want to put on. So one key principle in those two parts. So first, we want to put off anything that suffocates our joy in Christ. Remove whatever it is that is distracting you. Unsubscribe, cut it out of your life, block it, delete it, avoid it, purge it. For instance, Lent starts today. If you've never heard of Lent, Lent is the season, the 40 days before Easter. So Easter is on April 17th, and Lent starts today. It's not 40 days actually there. It's 40 days if you don't count. I think it's like Sundays. I forget how the math works. But if you look it up, it's not actually 40 days because there's some days skipped. It's weird. I don't understand it. But it's 40 days, start of Lent, until Easter. So here's an idea of how of putting off. Consider a fast during Lent from now until April 17th. Consider a fast from all entertainment. It'd be wild. Streaming shows, TV, video games, YouTube, movies, Fortnite, Minecraft, Instagram, TikTok, anything, 40 days. And you might think, that's crazy. You are ridiculous. What would I even freaking do with my life? Which leads to the next point. Put on that which cultivates joy in Jesus. So put off that which suffocates joy and put on that which cultivates joy in Jesus. Here's some ideas. Read the Bible, like binge the Bible. My brother-in-law, I was just telling Jackson, my brother-in-law, I don't know what, I think it was like 3x speed or 4x speed on Spotify or something. He found some audio Bible and cranked it up, and he like binged the entire Bible in just a few days. It's like 3 or 4 days. Just binge listen to the Bible. That's one option. You don't have to be like him. He's kind of wild. He's kind of nerdy like that. But you could do a binge the Bible. It takes about 74 hours to read the whole Bible. So if you read like 10 hours a day or so, you could read the whole Bible in spring break. That's one option. Pray. Pray by yourself. Pray with other people. Listen to worship music. Maybe sing along. Share the gospel with someone. Memorize a chapter of the Bible. Read a solid book about enjoying Jesus. Serve others as you have been served by Jesus. Fight for joy in Christ. Meditate on the gospel. Do whatever you can do that cultivates your joy in Jesus. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So what are ways that you can set your mind on things that are above? One of the best ways is to regularly read the Bible. We must do it regularly because we have a tendency to forget. If you read the Bible, like let's say I read the Bible in 1 month, but then the other 11 months of the year I don't read it. That's not regular. I'm going to forget it. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. There's always a tendency in our hearts to get bored and then drift off to something else. So we need to continually cultivate joy for Jesus and focus and remember and focus our attention on Christ. And as you open the word to read it, pause first to pray. Pray for God's help. Psalm 119, 36, 37 says this, and you can pray this as you open the word. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Pray that and then read the word. So that's the key principle in two parts. Put off that which suffocates your joy in Jesus. Put on that which cultivates joy in Jesus. Finally, very briefly, I'm going to go quick through these. Don't feel like you need to write them all down. Write down like one or two that you think are interesting. Top 10 pro tips to resist distraction, cultivate better focus. Number one, which will be the longest, read books. I know that's not a popular thing. I know it's not popular. But I would recommend it to you because I believe, from everything I've been reading on this topic, reading books is one key antidote to the fragmented mind. It is hard to read when your mind is fragmented. And that's one of the big things. It's sort of this paradoxical challenge. If your mind is fragmented, you can't read. But if you can cultivate and discipline yourself to read, it will begin to restore your attention span so that you can read. So yes, it's hard, but it's sort of the medicine. It's the hard medicine. It's the physical therapy. Think of it as mental therapy. Like if you break a bone or something, you need to like rework the muscles and build it up after it's atrophied. So reading is like the physical therapy for your brain, for your focus and your attention span. So read books. Tony Reike says this. I keep quoting him. The concentration and self-discipline required to read books requires years of practice to build and consistent exercise to maintain. The skill and concentration needed to read books is worth fighting for. To help you with this, I have books that I'm giving away. So I have three copies of these two books. I'll explain it briefly. This first one is one I've read from, I've quoted from a few times. It's called Competing Spectacles by Tony Reinke. Treasuring Christ in the Media Age. He says that my chief concern is boredom with Christ. That's where that quote came from. Who would like to read this book? There we go. There we go. Oh, no, that is not good. That's why I don't do sports. Okay. The second book is called The Common Rule by Justin Whitnall Early, Habits of Purpose for an Age of Distraction. This might be a strange title, The Common Rule. So a rule of life is like a trellis. So if you have like a vine that's growing, which is kind of this image here, this vine is growing on the trellis of like a schedule. So he has four daily habits and four weekly habits. And he says, our lives are crazy and stressed and ridiculous because our daily and weekly habits are crazy and stressed and ridiculous. If our daily and weekly habits begin to focus us on loving God and loving others, and if we keep working those habits, then our life will begin to be shaped by loving God and loving others. But what matters is what your daily and weekly habits are. So he then recommends four daily and four weekly. Who would like to read these books? Okay, I see one here and one here. Okay. And you're always welcome to borrow books from me. So that's pro tip number one. We'll go faster. Read books. Please read books. If you look on the back of your outline there, there's a number of recommended books. The first two are those two I just said, but there's a number of other ones that are excellent. Okay, so pro tip number one, read books. Pro tip number two, delete distracting apps. If there are apps that are distracting you, Candy Crush or TikTok, whatever, just delete them. Try it out. See how it goes. Delete them for a day. Delete them for a week. Pro tip number three, monotasking. Close out all the other tabs. Close out everything else in your life. Set your phone in a different room and work on one thing. It's very hard for me to do this, but every time I've done it, it's been amazing. Monotasking. Number four, reduce your notifications, or at least reduce the distractions you have. So don't do your work at Buffalo Wild Wings, where there's like 17 screens around you. Try to find a place that is quiet, that maybe you won't be interrupted by roommates or people, and try to do that deep work. One of the books I'm recommended there is Deep Work by Cal Newport. Amazing book. Really, really good stuff. So reduce notifications. Number five, take a tech Sabbath. It could be for an hour a day. It could be for a day a week. Could be for a whole week. Could be a season like Lent, where you just... you take some kind of technology, whether it's your phone or social media or Netflix, and you just say, I'm taking a pause from it. For me, Monday is my Sabbath. And so most of Mondays, if you text me, I'm not even going to see it until Tuesday. I usually try. I'm not perfect at it, but I try to keep my phone away, sometimes even turned off, sometimes in a drawer. And I just focus on my family and reading and enjoying being in the moment without a phone. And it's amazing. Number of years ago, my wife was like, you need to be off your phone. Like, and it was a good critique because I'm on my phone all the time and constantly ignoring her, ignoring people. And so very slowly, the last, like, I don't know, 6 or so years, I've been trying to reform my habits. And I've actually gotten to the other side of the hump, in a sense, where I long for being away from my phone. That might sound crazy pants, but I'm so excited for the one day of the week where I'm away from my phone. And then when I go on vacations, I'll often just turn my phone off and keep it away for the whole entire week. And I long for those days too. It feels so good to my brain, to my life, to my family. It's amazing. Number six, sleep more. Sleep more. Man, I could give an entire talk on sleep. If you want some resources on that, I can give it to you. But if you are lacking sleep, you will be more distracted. Your brain will not function. If you're lacking sleep, then you get into this crazy cycle where you start drinking a lot of caffeine to stay awake, which then the caffeine blocks the adenosine receptors in your brain, and you're not able to fall asleep later, which then makes you have less sleep, and then you need more caffeine, and then your life is ruined, and that doesn't work well. So sleep more. Number seven, listen to people. Listen to people. Cultivate the love for others, where you are not distracted by things around you, distracted by your phone, but you are paying attention, fully focused on the human being in front of you. Listen to people and ask another question. Asking another question will keep you engaged and will draw them out more and will communicate to them, I do care about you. Whereas if you're kind of listening on your phone, you're like, yeah, uh-huh, obviously that does not love the other person. Number eight, don't fill in your margins. So you always have these little margins in life. Like, going to the bathroom, that's like, you know, maybe, what, 60 seconds, 2 minutes, maybe longer if it's something other than number one. You know, you're walking to class, you're waiting in line at Starbucks or Chick-fil-A. Don't fill in your margins. Cultivate boredom. Cultivate boredom. Take a brain break with just silence. Or maybe go for a walk without your phone. Or maybe while you're driving, don't listen to anything. No music, no podcasts, just quiet. Don't fill in your margins. Number nine, slow down. This will feel like the weirdest thing in the world, but try intentionally doing things slowly. Just try it. It's a way of cultivating the opposite direction of the hurry and busy and bustle that our culture is so addicted to. Just try it. You'll see all kinds of weird wibbly-bibblies that happen in your heart as you try to do it. But just try to slow down. Maybe drive the speed limit or like 2 miles per hour below the speed limit. Just try it. Just see what happens. Take the stairs instead of the elevator. Journal. Like actually write out your thoughts. In like I do cursive when I write because it's even slower than if I do text, and I definitely don't type. I journal with cursive because it slows me down. It forces me to slowly write out my thoughts and my prayers. And number 10, pro tip, say no. Just do less. Do less. That's sort of like a meta level of distraction. If you can be distracted like with your phone, but a meta distraction is where you're doing 100 different things in your schedule and you're just out of control. Your life is chaos because you're doing way, way, way too much. So do less. Cancel some commitments. Say no to some new things that pop up so that you're not distracted, but you're able to focus on the few things that are really important. If you want more than just those pro tips, please flip to the back, scan the QR code, and you can click on those different links. There are videos, articles, books. Hopefully that helps you. Before I pray and we do some small group discussion, I want to leave you with just one last quote from the last chapter, the last paragraph, actually, of Competing Spectacles, the book I gave away there, by Tony Reinke. He says, like a smartphone screen made blank by the rays of direct sunshine, one day, we shall see Christ's face. On that day, all the vain spectacles in this world of illusions and all the pixelated idols of our age will finally and forever dissolve away in the radiance of his splendor. Let's pray. Father God, we do confess that our hearts love distraction and we love things that are not you. So please, God, forgive us. And would you replace our affections with ones that are focused on you? Please, Lord, open our hearts to pay attention to the gospel message. Lord, would it not be choked out by thorns in our hearts? But may we be the good soil that hears the word, accepts it, and bears fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Please do this work in us, God. And I pray that you bless even our time here in small groups as we discuss it, that you would help to get these ideas and thoughts deeper into our hearts and minds, and that you would show us particular paths forward in application. Please, Lord, would there be particular steps that we take to change our lives in response to this in these coming weeks? I pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.